How are you? You look great. Seriously, you clean up nice, don't you? It's so fun. I know so many of you, and I'm honored to be here. Last night, I was speaking to a group of traumatic brain injury survivors and their caregivers, knowing that I was coming here to speak. And I'm thinking, oh, which one would you rather have to go through? Some of you went through both, I know. And I sat there and I thought, isn't it amazing how the Lord kind of puts this all together? How he's been able to get me ready over the last few weeks to, I think, be able to speak today. I've got to figure out my time. About two Saturdays ago, not this last Saturday, the Saturday before, I was in the hospital. Can you believe it? With a gallbladder problem. Yeah, tell me about it. And I had just eaten a really great meal, and then it was ruined by my gallbladder. And then they came to me, and I'm like, you know, because you just hear gallbladder surgery is not a big deal. Just take it out. Just rip it out. And they're like, well, we got to make sure. I'm like, whatever. And then, so I got to stay in the hospital for 2 days, and it was awesome. And then what I realized is it wasn't so awesome. It was actually the morphine that was really awesome. And then but I had to stay in there because I couldn't eat because it caused too much pain, but the morphine didn't make me feel the pain. So when I was talking to the doctors, I didn't know, because I was new to this whole hospital thing. I'm like, so when you give me the morphine, do you not want me to feel any pain or just a little pain? And they're like, well, probably no pain. Oh, well, then I'm doing it wrong because my number is a lot higher than I've been giving you. When you ask me how much pain I'm in, I say I'm like a six, but that's with morphine. So anyway, I need more morphine. And then I realized that once you're like begging for morphine, they don't give it to you. So I just feel bad because now I'm finally figuring it out, but I don't even need it anymore. And the coolest thing happened on the way out. So my last day, I wasn't even on any meds except ibuprofen because I had a morphine headache. It was weird. And so on the way out, they leave you with some, what are they called? Painkillers, Percocet. Like, you're going to need some painkillers. And I'm like, you know what? I probably won't. And they're like, well, we're going to give them to you anyway. And I'm like, well, okay, if you're giving them away. I'm thinking, isn't this causing an epidemic that we read on the billboards? Like, you shouldn't be giving me these things. But then you start wondering, well, I believe in a 2-year supply, so I don't want to, like, you know, I don't want to have more wheat than I have painkiller in my storage. Anyway, I'm really not healthy that way. And so I go down to the pharmacist. And it's a kiosk, right? So it's just a computerized kiosk, and the pharmacy's somewhere else in the hospital, and they send it through an air tube to the kiosk. So I push the button on the kiosk, and all of a sudden, this huge face comes up. It's huge, and the screen was big, and this face was like, hello, can I help you? And I'm like, wow, here's my prescription, and I gave it to him and sent it through the tube. And they're like, okay, the doctor or the pharmacist will be with you in a minute. I'm like, okay, great. This is fun. Next thing I know, a big head comes through. Another big head. Another big face. And it's the pharmacist. And he's like, Matt Townsend. I'm like, yeah. Percocet. That's what I'm here for. And he said, I know you. And then you're like, that's creepy. That's kind of creepy. Like, you shouldn't know me. But he knows me. He had been to these date night events that I do. And he's like, by the way, it was my birthday. I was leaving on my birthday, May 8th. Yeah, it was great. Can't have cake. But I'm leaving. And he's like, you know what? I want to do something special for you. I'm like, really? Thank you. He's like, I'm gonna pay for your drugs for you. I'm like, is that legal? I mean, can you just give somebody drugs? Seems like I should have to pay for them. So he paid $4.20 to hook me up. Isn't that weird? So weird. I don't even use them. I don't even use them. But you know what? You know, be prepared. I was a scout. So you never know. So as I've been thinking about that and sitting there, and then I just had a little, and then my pancreas had a, anyway, it was a weird thing. So I'm sitting there thinking, I'm about to talk to people last night who had traumatic brain injuries. Today, people who have lost somebody they love dearly. And I'm complaining about a gallbladder problem. Like, what a wuss. Like, man up. People have it worse, right? Now, do you think people have it worse than you? Isn't that weird? But I don't see how that could be. You've lost the most important person in your life. And how many of you, now some of these questions will be rhetorical, so like don't raise your hand, because that'd be embarrassing. But how many of you, without showing hands, have noticed that the person you lost, you loved dearly, and they almost seem more perfect now than they ever were then. Like before they died, they were messed up. But now you're like, they're deity. They're incredible. Do you know what I mean? Like, isn't that weird? But when you're with them on earth, you're just like, you can't put the lid down? Like, really, you can't put the lid down. You're an engineer for crying out loud. Put the lid down. And then at their funeral, they're like, he's amazing. That man was amazing. Now, he couldn't put the lid down, but he was amazing. Isn't that funny? So that's what I call just the human experience. And we are all sitting here as a bunch of human beings, right? And I throw up this little heading to be a little tricky with you. Oh, and I've got to tell you this before I forget, because I will forget. So I record everything I do. Okay, my attorney and my probation officer says they all say I have to. So I'm right now recording this, and they're recording it here too, so you can get it through BYU, and they'll tell you where you can get it through BYU. Or if you go to just I have a website, Matt Townsend Firesides, you can just download everything I'm saying here, the entire recording. You can download it and send it to one of your messed up friends that really need it, because we know you don't need it. I mean, look at you. You're here. You're amazing. But why I tell you that is because I have, and so many of you have even come up before this and told me, you know what, I remember you from this. Thank you for doing this fireside. But today I'm going to talk about what I think is one of the most important lessons I've ever learned. And a lot of what I'm going to show you, because we'll have more time to do it here today, is Mormon.org shot a video of me teaching this for 23 minutes on Hope. It's called Hope Works. It's like a TED Talk program. And I did it for Mormon.org. So if you just go look up Mormon.org, or go look up Hope Works and Matt Townsend, and a 23-minute video of me teaching this will come up. And what I basically believe, I believe deeply in this incredible quote by Teilhard de Chardin, who says, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Do you believe that? Are you first and foremost spiritual, or are you first and foremost physical? You are spiritual beings, and you have been spiritual beings for eons before you were ever a human being. And yet, we sit here today to celebrate or to commiserate our human experience of death or our spiritual experience of life. It's a really weird paradox that everyone is experiencing. And I think personally, you've all had a front row on one of the greatest paradoxes of humanity. Isn't it funny? So a paradox are two ideas that seemingly contradict. They go against each other, but they actually fit together nicely. This world is so paradoxical. Isn't it ironic, even tragic, that the older you get, the wiser you get? Isn't that just sad? I mean, your hips don't work, but your brain's incredible. You know so much, and you don't fall for half of the issues, but you do fall a lot. See the paradox of life? But when you're young and you have balance, you know nothing. You know nothing. See the paradox, okay? So paradox is part of humanity, and you're never, ever going to get through it. If you deal with paradox as a human, you will always be caught up in the paradox, and it bites you. Isn't it funny, for example, we all love our children with all of our hearts. How many of you, by a show of hands, love your children? And how many of you want them to move out? Out! Like, get out of here. I am so sick of you. And then they leave and you're like, come back. Come back. I miss you. And they come back and you're like, go. 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 Do you see how you don't even want what you have? And then they go and you're like, I want you back. See the paradox? It doesn't seem to work right, but it's how life works, right? So isn't that why the Lord tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth? The first shall be the last shall be the first. Paradox. We must lose our lives to what? To find it. You can't even find your life until you've lost it. Isn't that amazing? So you can't find yourself till you lose yourself, but you can lose your car constantly, but you have a beeper to find it. Life, paradox. It doesn't go away. Do you predict it will ever go away? I'm going to teach you. There is a way through it. But the way through the paradox isn't through the natural man. Because the natural man's an enemy to God. Don't know if you've heard this. Has been since when? Since the fall of Adam. Sure, blame Adam. Since the fall of Adam, the natural man has been an enemy to God. And will be for how long? Forever and ever. Unless he what? Learns to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, we end up putting off the natural man. And we becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ. We becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, willing, teachable, willing to submit to all things that the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us, even as a child doth submit to the Father. See the paradox breaker? When you learn to be as a child spiritually and submit to all things the Lord that seeth fit to inflict upon you, are you saying he inflicted this death? No. Might just be life. But it's yours. And you can do a variety of things with our conflicts of life. We can fight. I can fight pancreatitis. Or I can submit, turn to the Lord, and have him teach me what I can be taught. I can humble myself through it. I can, and you'll notice, I think a lot of us notice in our paradox, there's some moments we have incredible clarity, don't you? There's some moments where death has no sting. Have you noticed that? There's other moments when it really burns. So we're going to show, I think, what's the difference between the moments where death has sting and where death doesn't have sting. And by the way, they could be separated by just a few minutes. Make sense? Paradox. It doesn't go away. And I honestly believe it is the essence of our test here. The Savior, if you remember, was the creator of all mankind. The Savior was the creator of the worlds. And yet, paradoxically, when he got here, he had nowhere to lay his head. Your creator came here. The highest above them all had to shrink to the lowest of them all. And then had nowhere to lay his head, even though he created the world. He's the Redeemer. And yet no one could redeem him. Paradox. And so what's amazing about the paradox, and I think every single one of us in this room get it, I honestly believe you get it to a different degree. If you submit, and I'm not talking about just suck it up and take the pain, I'm not. I'm saying let's turn this into something and let's make the paradox go away and the clarity come in. And I'll show you, we're going to try to do it by the time we're done here. I see paradox every day at my home. About 8:30 in my home, we have the most beautiful experience ever. Every night at 8:30, my faithful wife says these beautiful words. She kind of gently, I call it the call to prayer. It's beautiful. It sounds something like this. Children, come pray. And nobody moves. Nobody moves. No, I don't even move. She's like, you're not moving? I'm like, I'm not a child. Treat me like a man. I'm not a child. I'm not moving. And then about 3 minutes later, she's no longer referring to our offspring as children. You'll see the regression. She's like, kids. So now we've gone from little humans to little goats. And she's like, kids, come pray. No one moves. You guys, now. Come pray now. You guys, now. 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 You guys, now. 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 Kneel. Kneel. Kneel down. Kneel down. Up. Kneel up. Down. Up. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball or you're going to need this prayer. And I mean it. I mean it. I mean it. Up. Up. Okay. Freeze. Freeze. Okay. Who wants to pray? None of you want to pray. None of you? Not you. Not you. You're not praying. You always pray. You pray. You pray and you mean it. You mean it. You mean it, and don't joke around, and you shut your eyes. You shut them. Shut them. Because I'll know. I will see you. And don't try to figure out how I will see you with my eyes closed, because moms can do that. Up, up, up. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. You guys, I want you to feel the Spirit. Okay? Okay, okay, hurry. Mama needs to Facebook. It is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. Lesser women wouldn't do it. But my wife is like, we must fight and pray every night. See the paradox? The paradox. And she doesn't mean it to turn into a fight. It's the kids. We don't want to fight with our kids, but paradoxically, they don't want to be told what to do, right? Because they believe in this agency thing. How many of you are tired of that? Do you see the paradox? We're sick of agency, and if we could shut that thing down, we would. Except we know it's important, so we won't. Do you see how we balance it? We are so messed up. And then we actually think it has something to do with our phones. It's not. We were messed up before our phones. It's a human thing, right? And so as we come to this earth, this is what I truly believe. I somehow have to balance the natural side of me of not wanting to be controlled, having my agency, and yet still being a spiritual being, knowing full well that I'm much more spiritual than I am physical, except I love Oreos. I love them. They're my best friend. And apparently, they're bad for the gallbladder. So I'm coming home from the doctor, from the hospital on my birthday. By the way, guess what they offered me as my last meal? You would think Jell-O, right? No, lasagna. Now, I'm pretty sure it was a mistake, but I went for it because I had someone to blame. I didn't even ask for lasagna. I didn't order lasagna, but it was here. Well, about that night, I had lasagna, and then I just had a little when I got home, enchilada. But it was chicken. So amazingly, that night, I had more pain. So weird. And we went back into the hospital. It was so great. And on our way in, I'm like mad. And I actually had like the audacity to be surprised by it. Stupid gallbladder. As if it had just gone out and had the enchilada itself. We are actually removing it to send it out to do that. But I had the nerve to think it was my gallbladder's fault. Then my wife had the nerve to think it was my fault. Seriously, like that's so rude. I'm sick. I have a stabbing pain. I could be dying. She's like, you're not dying. You don't know that. And as we're turning into the hospital, I feel a little flutter, and the pain goes away. That is so weird. My body just helped me. No more pain. But I didn't dare tell her. I made her at 11:30 drive me to the hospital, telling her I'm about to die. So how do I tell her this? My eternal mate. The woman I vowed to be with for time and all eternity. That I'm not sick anymore. So we just need to turn around. I didn't dare. But I had to. So finally I just dropped it on her. What if I told you I'm feeling better? She's like, you're a liar. I'm not a liar and I'm not afraid. I'm the one that said to come, but I feel better. And then in her head, well, good, that'll save us some money. Oh, it's all about money with you, is it? So we could fight about the money? Do you want to bet this has nothing to do with the money? So we sat there. I'm like, let's just give it 20 minutes. Hand me a Snickers. Let's see how this goes down. No, I didn't. That'd be stupid. And so finally, we gave it 20 minutes. She was getting really tired. I'm like, you want to switch? I'll drive home. Actually, by the way, big mistake, because I had taken 2 Percocet. I shouldn't be telling you this, but it's the truth. And I didn't even remember I had taken 2 Percocets till I was about halfway through another lane. And my wife's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm just pulling over. I think I'm inebriated. And so then again, 2 days later, after having some Mother's Day cake, apparently there's fat in that, I was having another attack. I just decided to rough this one out in my living room, squealing like a pig. Never told her until it went away, just to show her what a man I was. Now, let me ask you this. Everything I just described to you, what part of that experience was my spiritual side? Did you notice I just explained an entire episode of my sickness, and there was very little spirituality involved in any of it? I did fail to tell you that before we went to the hospital, I had a blessing. I got a blessing from my neighbors. And the blessing was that we'd get to the hospital and then we would figure out what's going on, which we did with 2 Percocet too. So why I bring this up? Because as every single one of us deals with life, I have found we generally have only 3 places we can go to try to deal with it. We can go to our spiritual self, our mind, I call it, or our physical self. So 3 different areas that we are going to deal with life and the paradox. And as you deal with the loss of somebody you love dearly, you have experienced all 3. You have gone through the death and the physical withdrawal of your own body from another's. You've gone through that. You've also gone through the mind and what the mind does to you and the fears it generates in you and the insecurities. And now you're a widow. Will you ever remarry? Should you? Do you want to? Are you betraying your spouse by wanting to? Are you not being faithful? Are you good enough to remarry? Because only the good people remarry, right? Do you see the paradox? So I grew up in a family of us with a single mom. And I sat there, and I've been a young single adult bishop. I do a ton of speeches with the singles. And what is so amazing to me, paradoxically, is how many marrieds in this church want to be single and how many singles are dying to get married. Do you see the paradox? Because if we were just married, it would be better. And then I could have a partner that never puts the seat down. And then I could complain about that. See how weird our lives are. So I believe the way out of this is one of 3 ways. The only pure way out of it is going to be through the Spirit. So let me show you what I mean by that. I believe every single one of us in this room are spiritual sons and daughters of the Most High God. I believe the most important title any of us will ever carry is Son of God or Daughter of God. I personally believe the most important part of that title is the of God, not the Son. I think the Son is an important distinction. I am a male offspring of God. But what makes me special to my father is not my son being a man or a daughter for the females. What makes me special to my father aren't those titles, but it's my relationship, because I'm at one with him. It's my of God that matters. And it's really weird, because in this world we have a ton of labels that we put on people, thinking the labels matter, like married or single or widow. But I promise you, God watches your tears. But he doesn't watch and count your tears just because you're a widow or a widower. He watches your tears because you are a daughter of the Most High God, and he loves you. He counts your tears because you're his, not because of some mortal distinction of losing someone. Does that make sense? He doesn't count you as his because you're a member. He counts you as his because he spent eons with you and he knows you. So it's weird, because we get caught up in our gender and our identities and if we're single and if we're active or not active. All these titles, I believe, are not crucial to the spiritual state. They're crucial to our mortal state, and we make a big deal out of them. But to the Father, he's not going to call the singles and the marrieds up, and put the singles to the side. Can I have the marrieds now for a minute? Just want to talk to only the marrieds. It doesn't work that way. He's going to talk to his children that know him. Do you believe that? So watch, as we came to this earth, each and every one of us were spiritual beings. Actually, before we came here, when we were spiritual beings, we felt these crazy feelings of peace, love. When we were with our Heavenly Father and Mother, we felt connected. We felt joy. We felt peace. Did we feel accepted? What else do you think we felt there? Worthy. Were you confident or insecure? I believe you were confident. By the way, were you perfect? No. You lacked something. What did you lack? A body. So watch how weird paradoxically that was. You were imperfect, yet confident. See the paradox? And we now live in a world where you can look perfect and be incompetent, lack confidence. Isn't that weird? But when you live with him, you felt love, you felt peace, you felt accepted, you felt joy, you had hope, you were at one with him. And when you were there, you knew who you were. We knew the doctrine. We knew the gospel. We knew everything about it. How many of you would love to be there again? Oh, take me there. That spiritual being, by the way, we know was made up of two things. Spiritual matter, which was donated by a Heavenly Father and Mother, and our intelligence, which has always existed. Those two things formed together created you, the spiritual child that you are. You grew and progressed for eons. It's pretty powerful. So here's the irony. On the count of three, I would like all of you to point to that spiritual you. One, two, three. Where are you? Where's that spiritual child of God? Oh, it's right here. Is it here? No, it's right here. Oh, yeah. With me, it's right here in my pancreas. Each and every one of us are spiritual children of the Most High God. Do you believe that? So are you a spiritual being having a human mortal experience, or are you a human being having spiritual experiences on occasion? If you are first and foremost spiritual, then you should be resonating with your spirit, and your spirit should be resonating with the Father. So when you sit there and think, I'm fat, does the concept of your weight and your body image come from your spirit or somewhere else? When your marital status is now impacted because of the death of someone you love dearly, and it shakes you to the core, if you'll ever, are you always going to be alone? The fear of you always being alone, is that an echo from here? This is where we've never been alone. So I believe when you feel most alone in this world, it's probably because we're not coming from our world of the Spirit. We're probably coming from some other place. Does that make sense? We're spiritual beings of the Most High God. Everyone in the room's got it. And you know what it feels like when you're in your essence, when you're in your sense of true who you are. It's so powerful. Remember, the Lord said, "Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. My ways are not your ways." At some point, this is his way. And there's really only one way. And it's inside of each of us. And you might have it for 2 minutes in the morning when you read the scripture. Or a half hour later, you hear a really good thought. Or we hear a beautiful choir. And they sing like angels, and we feel the Spirit. And then somebody in the room could be thinking, "I wish I could sing. I want to sing, but my family laugh at me. Rude." And so immediately we move from a spiritual state to a beautiful, or a not so beautiful, insecure place. I've had my wife once say, "I just want talents that are obvious." Have you ever had that prayer? Like, give me a talent someone could see. Isn't it crazy? And so she feels bad that she doesn't have a talent that people can see. But do you want to bet the Spirit could tell her talents that she has that no one can see? But we have to go to the Spirit. So instead what we do, we don't go to the Spirit. Instead, we go to the body. So here's what's weird. We live for eons as children of the Most High God. Then we come to this earth and somehow we become a body, right? And I'm not going to get into the details, but your mother and your father went to the creamery and they shared chocolate ice cream. That's how it happens. And the creamery is a magical place, the BYU creamery. So what's amazing, though, is that they say it takes 1 trillion cell divisions to create a human being. 1 trillion. So if I asked you to do something 1 trillion times, what percentage of the time do you think you'd do it well? So if I had you fold napkins 1 trillion times, how many of the folds would be a little off? So here's what I believe, okay? Call me old-fashioned. I believe that when mom and dad's genes started to divide 1 trillion times, a bunch of them didn't fold quite right. Okay? And that explains a lot of things, doesn't it? Are you not now like, "Oh, that makes sense. That makes sense." Okay? That's why I've got all the hair on my back, but not on my head. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for those genes. And how come it is that some of the tallest people in the world can't even dribble a ball? What a waste. And some of the short ones can dribble it incredibly well, but they'll never play pro. See how weird that is? See the paradox of it? And some of you in this room, because of just genes, have a predisposition to have anxiety and worry and insecurity. And you worry about stuff that doesn't actually exist yet, but could exist. And amazingly, you worry about it so much, it actually appears. And you're not even sure if the apparition is real, but it sure feels real, and you're sweating. So is it possible that your anxiety is just part of the mortal experience? And it could it be that it wasn't like Lord just had to give everyone their little unique oddity? Could it just be that much of our life is just the randomness of humanity? And some of us in this room have anxiety and some have ADHD. And we can't stay focused. And is it possible that a female with anxiety and a male with ADHD could get married? And is it possible that the anxious one could be driven crazy by the ADHD one? And the ADHD one could then be driven crazy by the anxious one. And then somewhere up in heaven, our Heavenly Father is like, "There." It's a beautiful thing. But it's not a beautiful thing when we only come about it through the body. Because the body generates other issues. Fighting, flighting, stimulation, energy, obsessions. The body creates a lot of anxieties, a lot of chemistry for us. The body, I believe, is a great container to hold the spirit. It also manages your chemistries. Some of your chemistries, if they're not managed properly, can create other issues. I didn't even know it, but with my pancreas, the reason I have a pancreas problem is because I had a stone and it wouldn't allow my pancreas to let go of all of the enzymes it creates. So my enzyme count of lipase and amylase, I think they are, that are normally 50, were up to 4,000. And then once the stone was removed and I was able to get rid of this chemistry in my body, I came back to normal. Isn't that weird how the body was just working? And none of it did I have to think about because I wasn't conscious of it. It just kind of happens. But we all sit there and our bodies create a lot of issues for us. Sitting in the room are some of us that might even have multiple sclerosis and not quite know it yet, or cancers and not know it. And a lot of you have been through the pain of what the body can bring. And I testify, it's not the journey. The journey is not just for you to have a body. The journey is for you to live through the body, but through your spirit. And if we allow the spirit to be part of the body, it turns into something that's pretty amazing. And yet watch what's so amazing. In the premortal world, when we were in the spiritual self, we wanted a body so bad. And if you've ever been to Kohl's and look in their mirrors, which are totally messed up, their mirrors aren't right, their lighting is horrible, and it doesn't matter how much Kohl's cash you give me, it's still not making me look good. But if you don't look like your body, where are you? Because your spirit loves your body. But your mind doesn't. Your spirit thinks your body is the bomb. Just the way it is. Doesn't mean you can't lose weight and the spirit might want you to be healthier. It will. But it's not going to obsess with your waistline. Make sense? Do you think when the Savior comes to hold you someday, do you think he's going to comment on your body? So why do we obsess there? Because it's part of the natural man. So we come to this earth, we squeeze this beautiful spirit, pristine, powerful, into this incredible body. And we're supposed to make it work. Now, if you remember, Adam and Eve had a body, didn't they? And they had a spirit. And not a lot was going on. They were tending to the garden. And eventually they were tempted. And when they were tempted, something really interesting happened. Do you remember what happened when they were tempted? They partook of the fruit, and something really interesting emerged. And the minute it emerged, they noticed who? Satan. And when they noticed Satan, their eyes apparently were opened. What eyes, by the way? The eyes of the knowledge of good and evil. They had already apparently known the good as spirits. And now they were going to be given the contrast view. If you go read 2 Nephi 2, you'll learn all about the fall. And if you remember, right when they partook of the fruit and they noticed Satan, the father of the mind, this is the carnal mind, they then noticed something else because Satan pointed something out. Do you remember what he pointed out? Their nakedness. Now, another word for nakedness in my world is vulnerability. Adam and Eve had never felt vulnerable like that before. For the first time, a thought of the mortal world was introduced to them. And when they felt naked and vulnerable, and by the way, I always joke, which gender noticed the nakedness first, do you think? Because I'm going with Adam. I'm going with the male gender. And I honestly believe that is where the drive began. Because it was the first time man started objectifying women, which is not a concept of the spirit. And I don't even know if it's purely a concept of the body. I believe it was introduced with the mind. The body has a desire to procreate, but the mind had a desire to objectify. Now, by the way, that is also where I believe women got their body image issues, because they started to look at their body like, ew. Adam would look at the body like, not Adam, we shouldn't say Adam, but men might look at the body like, oh, wow. Right? And so they're like, oh. And women look at their bodies like, no. No. And that was the beginning of woe. Okay? So wow and no is woe. Read your scriptures. It's in there. Now, I want you to notice this because it's super important. Because we see it in the world all the time. But objectifying a body does not come from the spirit. So it must come from another source. And I really struggle because as I work with couples all the time, you've got to know the source of where things are coming from. So when you're having your trials and your struggles and your pain about the loss of someone dear to you, are you in your body, your mind, or your spirit? Because your mind has a different goal than the spirit. The spirit's goal is to create at one-ment with you. And you have felt that. I know you have. You have felt at one with your partner on the other side of the veil. I know you felt that. You have felt at one-ment with your Savior telling you he will get you through this. You have felt that. And I testify when you were feeling that, you were in your spirit. And a half hour later, you could be in your mind thinking, now what? Now what? I don't even know who I am anymore. I was a spouse. I was an eternal mate. Now what am I? And that is the mind that wants to start creating doubt and insecurity. Your mind's goal is completely different than the body. Your mind will create feelings of power. It wants to be famous and pretty and prestigious. It wants to be popular. It wants profits and money and power. It wants all of these things that do not matter to the spirit. The mind is a great thing. Don't think it's just a negative thing. The mind is a wonderful thing that can teach you how to drive a car and park the car. But when you scratch another car, you will need to engage your spirit. But if you don't know how to distinguish between scratching your car, I bought a new car, and just yesterday I scratched the rim, one of my rims. And it was devastating. How am I going to drive a new car with a scratched rim? And I've got 4 more years with this car. What a waste. I'm such an idiot. What a bad driver. Why don't you focus, Matt? So when I'm freaking out about a scratch on my car, where am I? My mind. And if the Savior just happened to sit next to me in that moment, what do you think he would say? Chill. Relax. Let it go, brother. It's a rim. Someday you'll have chariots in heaven. Believe me, they're faster than this car. I mean, what's he going to say? It doesn't matter. Now, it's funny. When we put it in that perspective, we get it. But my mind could go. I promise, every time I get in my car for the next year, I'm going to remember that. Every time I'm pulling a car into a curb, I'm going to be like, okay, be careful. This is a big deal. I might even tell my kids, quiet. I got to park. So here we sit in a battle between the body, the mind, and the spirit. Make sense? So you got 3 places, every single one of us. And I don't care who you are. If you've just lost your spouse to death, or if you just found out that your partner had a stroke and now have a brain injury, you get to approach that experience through the body, the mind, or the spirit. Or if it's a parking issue, or if it's your weight, you get to approach it through your body, your mind, or your spirit. You can go to the temple in your body, your mind, or your spirit. Make sense? And whichever one you choose to serve will serve you. If you choose to go to the temple in your body is present in the temple. Your head isn't, but your body is. And when you start to fall asleep in the temple, I guess the angels in heaven are grateful you're there. and they've checked your body off. You've made it. The downside is you don't necessarily derive the same benefit as if you're in the temple in your spirit. So what I believe is the problem isn't your body or what happens in the world, and it's not your mind or this torturous thing that we do to each other. The problem is simply, which one are you going to be in? I believe anytime any of us move from our spiritual mind to our mental or our mind, our carnal mind, or our body, anytime I move away from spirit to any of those other areas, I believe that causes pain. I have a definition for what that's called. To me, and this is going to sound totally crazy, I went on my mission to Argentina, and in the word, in Argentina, in Spanish, the word seen, what does the word seen mean? Without. So when anytime I would see what is in English the word sin, I had to learn it meant without. So I always learned the word sin in English, sin, in Spanish, seen, it means without. So if somebody is sinning, what are they without? Spirit. So what I learned is spirit or sinning is not necessarily an act. It's not the act of the sin that matters. It's the absence of spirit that matters. And what damns us is the fact that if I get damned or stuck in my mind or my body, then I am damned. I am not getting the benefits of the peace, of the fruits. Does that make sense? So if sin is any time I move from the spirit out into the mind or body, then what would we call it any time we move back in? We have a name for that in the church. Any time you turn back to God, it's called repentance. Repentance is any time we move from our body or our mind back into spirit. And you will immediately then feel the peace again. You know how I know that? If you read Alma 34:31, listen to this incredible scripture. And think about it in relation to you in your life. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. So we always think of hard-hearted people as the cold, angry people that just hate the kingdom. But hard-hearted might also mean that you're in your mind or you're stuck in your body. So listen to these words. I would that you come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. Now is the time for you to have your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent, come back to spirit with me, and harden not your hearts, do not hold on to your thoughts of your mind and your body. Listen to these words. Immediately shall the great plan of our redemption be brought about unto you. Now, what does that have to do with a bunch of widows and widowers? Are you telling me I'm a sinner? Anytime I don't feel the Spirit, no. But I'm telling you, anybody on earth, when we don't have the comfort of the Spirit, we are without the peace. You can't serve two masters. You can't keep serving your mind's identity of you as a widow, weak and pathetic and incapable, and have the strength of knowing you're a daughter of the Most High God. The two ideas can't coexist. So you have to choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You want to test it? Let's test it. I want you to take the loneliest you have felt in the last 6 months. When you just felt lonely. You felt like a waste. You felt inadequate. You felt really inadequate. And you kind of wish, why didn't I go? Why couldn't I have gone? You may have even begged to be taken. Take me. You're alone. You're afraid. You don't like yourself. You don't like what you're becoming with your family. You're lonely. And you sit in your room. You pray, Heavenly Father, take this from me. And you close your eyes. And the most incredible peace you have ever felt comes over you. From your toes to your head, you feel this peace. And you open your eyes, and standing in your bedroom is Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, standing there. You called, he came. And he reaches out his hands, and you see his hands, and you take his hands, and he pulls you in. And he brings you into his embrace, and he holds you so tightly that you literally can just feel enveloped by him. You feel the yoke lifted off of you. And it's in his hands. He's holding your yoke. The burden of the family, the burden of the debt, the burden of the pain, he's holding it all. And he just holds you. What do you feel right now in your heart as you think about it? Do you feel peace in this moment? Do you feel love? Do you feel joy? Do you feel hope? Do you feel secure? Do you feel confident? Because if you do, where are you? You're in the Spirit. And by the way, if you are in the Spirit, your spirit connected to whose spirit? His spirit. And when your spirit is connected to his spirit, what do you think is happening? He's changing you. He is literally line upon line in that spiritual moment, even right now as you feel it, he is starting to bestow upon you all of the gifts that he has. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, because you are literally in direct connection with the Father and the Son. And he's changing you. And what he's changing you is he's expanding your ability and your spiritual ability to lead the mind and the body. And as he does it, he will shrink the power of the mind and the body over you. Now watch what's so weird. You're still a widow. You're still a widow. He didn't take that from you. He just replaced it with what? Him. And all he asked you to do was remember him. That's all we just did. And when we always remember him, amazingly, we get insights as to what we need to then do. Then we can get commandments that we should be living. Does this prayer sound familiar? That we might always remember him and keep what? The commandments which he has given us. Now, does that mean right now you have to keep every commandment? No, because I'm going to bet most of you, I'm going to bet 70% of you are not thinking of murder right now. So murder is not a commandment. You need to worry it out. Some of you are like, oh, you have no idea, Matt. You do not know me. Parking here is so difficult. So what is so amazing about it is I don't believe when we're in the Spirit that the Lord would sit there and just say, so I've got a million commandments. Have you kept them all? What he's going to ask you is in the moment, right then, if he came to your room and whispered in your room, the one thing you need to remember, I want you to think, what would he tell you? In your head or your heart, if he came to visit you when you felt so alone, what would he tell you? Because whatever he would tell you, I testify, is the commandment you must keep. What about tithing? Great question, mind. We will pay tithing in the future now when it's necessary. Make sense? But you don't need to worry about your tithing this second. What if you haven't paid it for 6 months? Great question, mind. But if you're worried about tithing at the widow's conference and widower's conference, as we're talking about the Spirit, that might be the Spirit saying, go pay your tithing. So go get that one done. I testify Now is the time to prepare to meet God. There is only one place on earth we can feel his presence, and it is always in the now. And the biggest problem, I believe, to mortality that I think is probably torturing all of you and torturing me in my way is we don't live in the now very often because our mind would rather live in the yesterday. So some of you might be tortured by having to continually live the past. And some of you aren't tortured by the past. You just are worried about the future. Because what's it going to be? And all the Lord is saying, shh, be with me now. Now. And if we're with him now, then in 10 minutes, we might lose it again. And then all we need to do is recognize where we are. Am I in my body, my mind, or my spirit? And you don't even need to fix it. This is a really cool little trick. You don't even need to fix it, I believe. You just need to notice which one you're in. If you're in your body and you're exhausted and you're depressed and you know your chemicals are upside down and you know you're starving and you know you're not getting enough sleep, then just notice you're in your body. Or if you're in your mind and you can't believe, by the way, I forgot to tell you, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and they noticed their nakedness, did you remember what else they started to do? They started to run and hide and fear and shame and guilt and blame. Those are all the fruits of the mind. So if you're trying to run from your partner's death or fear it, your future death, or feel shame for it, for not having been there enough, or blame someone for it, or run or hide, you're still probably in your mind on it. And if the Lord came up to you and just held you, what would you tell him? So I'm sitting there one day with one of my clients, and beautiful teenage girl who was in a car accident. And she was a cheerleader, and the car accident, she had a major head injury. She broke her jaw in such a way that in the car, her jaw fell to her chest. And her boyfriend was holding her jaw up for her. And she was devastated, and she came to me because she felt ugly. And she no longer could be what she wanted to be, and she wanted to be a cheerleader, and she couldn't be. And she's devastated, and she just wants to be normal. And I taught her this model. And as I taught her the model, and she's talking about her jaw. By the way, she could smile beautifully. She had no scars. She's beautiful. But she knows she's not the same. And she knows she didn't have the balance she once did. And it made her feel less than. And as I was talking to her about this, I'm asking her, when you're going through these feelings of feeling less than, where do you sense you are? She goes, I'm in my mind, aren't I? I'm like, you're in your mind. And your mind would love you to think that you're less than because then you'll follow it. That's Satan's little trick. You'll follow the mind because that's who you are. But we know that's not who you are. So I asked her and I took her through that activity. So let's say the Lord appeared and we went through the whole thing and the Lord put his hands out and you saw the marks in his hands. And if the Lord was holding you and she just starts to sob, she's crying. And I'm like, what do you feel right now as you think about being in his arms? And she said, I feel so much love. I feel so much peace. I'm so confident. I go, what do you think he would tell you about your scars? She said, he would tell me not to worry about them. Well, I go, what do you think he would do about your scars? And she said, I think he would take care of them. He'd get rid of them. I said, What if he didn't want you to get rid of them, but he wanted you to have them? And she said, why would he want me to have them? And she got a little mad. And I'm like, well, he kept his scars, right? For what reason? To remember, and so that you could remember. I go, is it possible that your scars are simply there so that you will always remember him? Is it possible that our trials, even the loss of a partner that's so dear to us, is simply there for one purpose, that you might always remember him and let him into our lives more regularly? And then when he comes to visit, find out what he wants us to know. And whatever he wants us to know or do, what if we would just go do that? And if we would do that, then we would always have his Spirit to be with us. See, we talk about the sacrament. We take it every Sunday. But the goal is to have atonement. And the atonement did not just take place in Gethsemane. It takes place 50 to 60 to 70 to 100 times a day in each of our lives. We let him in or we don't. And if we stay in the mind, you don't need to fix it once you recognize I'm in my mind. Because the minute you notice which circle you're in, you're probably in the Spirit. Because the only thing that notices the mind and the body is the Spirit. Makes sense? He loves you. I testify that he has sent a comforter. The comforter is there for you. He can't force it upon you. You must knock. And when you knock and open the door, he will be there. He will be there. I testify, if we can do it in a group of 500 of us and feel his presence as strongly as we did, I testify you can do it 30 times a day. I know just on my walk back to BYU Broadcasting, I know I will have to probably get in his Spirit once or twice. And when I don't, I think the Lord is okay. Because he knows it'll just be a little while longer. If I go too long, then I start to have to pay this price myself. Jesus Christ lives. He loves you. I testify he knows you. He counts your tears, not because you're widows and widowers, but because you know him. I testify he will take away your pain. And I testify you might need that pain dose 50 times a day. I also testify that every time we feel that Spirit, he's changing us. He's making us his. I also know that he will be on your right hand and on your left hand, and his angels round about you. Last night, I went to a funeral. Ironic, eh? Because I could have been me with my pancreas. And but also the night before I'm coming to see you, I went to a funeral of a beautiful brother who didn't like the church but had a lot of family in the church. And as he's passing away, he turns to the religious one in the family, the active, air quote, Mormon, and says, "So what's with the two men standing in the corner?" Which happened to be how I got to know this man was my home teacher was about a 97-year-old man named Ralph Smith from Draper, Utah, oldest man in Draper, and he was the most faithful home teacher ever. Well, we'd go to his house and do it on his bed, but he was incredibly faithful. And this brother, who wanted nothing to do with religion, on his deathbed, still recognized two men were standing waiting. Isn't that amazing? I will be on your right hand and on your left hand. My angels will be round about you to lift you up. He's here. He knows you. He's my witness. He is always there when we move into the Spirit. And as we move into the Spirit, we become like him. We start to take on his identity. Have you felt to sing the song of redeeming love? Have ye had this change in your image and in your countenance? Because if ye have, do ye feel so now? Let us all try to get him more in the now. I also promise you that through the trial you've been given, that is the portal and the gateway for your spiritual growth. Take it. Pass through it. Pass through it 1,000 times a day. Don't let it become your identity. Let it become your modifier that changes you and makes you even more like the Savior is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.